Preaching a series through the book of Numbers. Of course, we're at Numbers chapter 13 today. Numbers chapter 13, and going to preach. The title of a message later is the title of the message is Giants and Grasshoppers. Giants and Grasshoppers. So we're going to be looking at that today. But let's stand together as we honor the Word. I want to read a rather lengthy passage, but I ask you to do this too. Would you take your marker? Take a marker and put it in Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm not going to read from Deuteronomy 1 right now, but we'll be reading from Deuteronomy 1 during the course of the message. So take your marker, put one in Deuteronomy 1, and put one in Numbers 13. And we'll read Numbers 13, first three verses, and then skip down a little bit here to the 17th verse and read on through the end of the chapter there. Numbers chapter 13, if you would too, remain standing for our welcome song after the reading of the scripture. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. It names the tribes and those that were sent. And then verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up to this way southward. Get you up this way southward and go up in the mountains, see the land, that what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether it be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, bring the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes, which would be around this season of the year, July, August. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron. We were at Hebron just a couple of weeks ago, some of us that were able to go. They came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shei, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. They came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes that they bare between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the brook of Eshcol because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. They returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses, to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, unto Kadesh, and brought word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came unto the land where thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, might circle that word, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They brought us up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Father, we ask you to add your blessing to the reading of thy word, and we pray that you'd open our eyes as we behold wondrous things out of the law. Help us to make an application to our lives personally today from what we have read here, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. If we'll remain standing, and we'll have our welcome song. We're going to sing for those that haven't what God's doing in their lives. We're thrilled that we have our interns with us. We appreciate Brother Caleb and Brother Kyle. We're working them very, very hard, and they're sweating and suffering, and they're looking forward to some camp where they can at least have a few breaks from what we're making them do around here. But We thank God for Brother Kyle, one of our own, that is going on to the fourth year of Bible college this next year. And so God's called him to a mission field and the field of Europe, possibly Poland. He's praying that'll be the case. Won't it be wonderful? Really one of our first young men to be actually going to the mission field. We have had some that have gone prepared and some that have gone into pastorate and so forth over the years. But thank God for Kyle heading out to the mission field in days ahead and years ahead. So we want to continue to pray for Kyle and Caleb as they serve with us here in this summer as we enjoy their fellowship and have that time together. And we look forward to what God's going to do in both of their lives in the days ahead. And at camp, you heard a little bit about camp already. To continue to pray for our young people going to camp, we usually take 30 or 40 between the young people and the junior age group. So pray for them as all the last minute details are getting taken care of and that the Lord will provide the needs there for them. We pray for some unsaved kids that we're trying to take along with, that they'll come to Christ during that time as well and really begin to grow in the Lord. So what an exciting ministry to work with young people and a blessing to have young people that love the Lord and want to grow in Christ. That's a great blessing for all of us that see God work in their lives that way. So if you take a Bible back to Numbers chapter 13 and look at this chapter again, the people of Israel, now we're following along. We've been coming up out of the Red Sea, the crossing there. We've gotten them over to the Mount Sinai. We've gotten them to the place where they've established the tabernacle, built that. They've gotten the law of God. They've gotten the purposes of God. They're on their way heading into the south part of what is the promised land for them. They're heading down to that. It's not going to take them a real long time. Even with the delays they've had, it's not going to take them a real long time to get from where they were last week to up to the Kadesh Barnea area of the promised land. This is the south part of what we now know as Israel. The southern part of it there. You're going to look on your map there and find the wilderness of Zin and the wilderness of Paran. They're in the wilderness of Paran. Remember, we saw them there now. And they're going up a little bit north from the wilderness of Paran, and they're going to reach the Kadesh Barnea area. They're here now in that area. It didn't take them a great long time to get to that place, but here they are. And we saw last time how it didn't take a very long time to begin complaining either about God's provision. This isn't after they've had it for 37 years. This is after they've had it for just a while, less than a year, and they're complaining about God's provision of the manna. You remember that account that we spent some time on there. They got dealt with them about that, and they quit complaining about that. But then last week, we got up to the place where there's a complaint registered against Moses about his leadership, about his decisions, about the wife that he married. And the complaint this time doesn't come from the people, doesn't come to the congregation, but it came from his own kinfolk, Miriam and Aaron. And we saw how God dealt with that last week as well. So we're getting the idea that God doesn't like his people to be complainers. And so it's a good lesson for us to remember that God doesn't like us to be complaining about his work in our lives or the things that he allows in our life. He doesn't like us to be complaining to him about that and complaining to others about that and having that spirit of complaint, that spirit of contempt, of bitterness. He does not want us to have that. We learned that through those lessons last time. And so they're still struggling with this question, these Israelites who have been, 400 years in captivity. And now all of a sudden they're given liberty and they're free. They don't have to do what the taskmaster says anymore. They're given liberty and they're on their own. They're following their own leader, Moses, who God had put over them. They have this newfound freedom, but they still haven't got it yet. They don't understand it yet. They still don't appreciate the fact that freedom does not mean ease. And to them, they were thinking, we get out of slavery and we can go, we can rest, we can have ease. That isn't true of freedom, is it? Liberty costs something, and liberty and freedom cost something to maintain. And we need to learn that. We need to remember that as Americans, that our liberty was bought with precious blood and costs a lot to maintain that liberty. as we see it, you know, slowly ebb away, as generation after generation has less and less comprehension of what the cost of real freedom is. Liberty, freedom does not mean ease. So we have that there. But they've reached the point now, they're right poised to enter into the promised land that God had given him. They're there on the border. They can take it. They can do it. They're there. They've been waiting 400 years for this, and now they're here. They just need to take it. They just need to obey God and do what God said. But I want to give you three thoughts today. I want to give you the rub, and then the reasoning, and then the result. Those three simple thoughts today from the passage we just read. First of all, I want to give you the rub. The rub is this, that they wanted to walk by sight and not by faith. That's the rub. That's the rub for you and I as Christians. We tend to want to walk by sight and not by faith. That was where they were at. God had already told them over and over again of the excellence of the land. He said it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's going to have cities that you didn't build, and it's going to have orchards that you didn't plant. It's going to have vineyards that you didn't have to labor over. They're all going to be there for the taking. And he told them of the fields and the streams and the mountains and the meadows, and he told them of the excellence of the land. As we traveled through Israel a couple weeks back and went north, you see now that the restoration is taking place and planting forests all over. Forests, I'm telling you, forests of pine trees and fir trees growing now. First time we went 5-6 years ago, they were small, but this time when we went, they were, you know, 20-30 feet tall, and forests of trees, and the field after field rich with the blessings of God in the plantings and in the harvestings. And so we saw that. We just see it. That's just a glimpse of what it will be like when the Lord takes the curse off and when he reigns the millennium. But he promised them that this was the kind of place they were going to get to go to. It isn't like Egypt, and it isn't like the barren desert. It's a place that's got all kinds of potential. And so God already promised them that. God had already promised something else. He said, I'm going to guide you to it. I'm going to guide you into it. I'm going to guide you to conquer it. He said, I'm going to be with you the whole time. And they had visually experienced this already, didn't they? They'd seen it in the cloud by day, in the fire by night, the pillar of fire by night. They'd seen it. God present with them every day. They'd visibly been able to see him present, his presence there, marked by the cloud and the fire, every day. And God said, I'm going to stick with you all the way to it. I'm going to stick with you in it. I'm going to guide you into it. I'm going to be there to help you with it. He'd promised his guidance there. He'd promised his presence with them on their journey. He'd promised to drive out the heathen nations before him. And some, you know, might think, well, that's not fair. They're driving out these heathen nations. But you need to read the history of these pagan nations, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites. You need to read what they did. They regularly, consistently offered human sacrifice of their own children to the false gods. Regularly and consistently. They were rampant with diseases that relate to sexual sins. They were practicing sinful behaviors continuously. They were pagans in every sense of the word and in the lowest sense of the word. Children raised in that culture were raised with no hope and no help. So they were finally judged by God. You think, well, God, you're just judging them? He'd been patient with them for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they had become just worse and worse. They were similar in some ways to that generation which Noah preached to, who came to the place where the Bible says their only thought was evil continually. That's all they ever thought about. And that's all the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Amorites ever thought about, was these evils and how to get self-gratification, the offerings to the gods and so forth of their own children. It was an awful environment for anyone to be in. And so God said, I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to judge them. And I'm going to give you possession of the land, he said in Exodus 33 and verse 2. He said, I will send the angel before thee. I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. I will drive them out. You see, God had already promised them he'd take care of all those hard things and that they wouldn't have to be the ones taking care of those things. He just said, I want you to follow me. I want you to live by faith. I want you to trust me. I want you to obey my word. And they did not want to submit to obedience to God's word. They wanted to do it their way. They wanted to see it. They wanted to check it out first. They wanted to see what was there. And they wanted to make their own decision on it. They were like so many of us, so much of the time of our life, we'd rather see it than just trust God for it and step out by faith, you know. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's where it applies to us, really. He had promised all those things. He had clearly commanded them. He said, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were already buried there in the cave of Machpelah in the city of Hebron, which we just read of. Said, your ancestors are there. The founding fathers are there. This is your land. It's the land of the founding fathers. They're there. They're buried there in that place. And he commanded them to go in. It was simple enough. It was very clear that that was the thing that they needed to do. Just go in and possess the land. God will drive out before you. God will do the work. You just trust me, follow me. And yet they would not. There was the reasoning that entered in, the reasoning. The idea of the spies, you know, didn't come initially from God. Did you realize that? It didn't come from God. The idea of the spies came from the people. It came from the people. Now, God orchestrated it after they made the demand and he assented to it. But it came from the people themselves. You have your marker there in Deuteronomy 1. Let's go over there a minute and take a look at that and see what we're talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 1, look at verse 19. Verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 19, the fifth book into the Old Testament, the last of the books of Moses. This book of Deuteronomy was a reassessment or a revisit, if you would, by Moses. He was just telling the story again of what God had done up to that point. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of messages that Moses preached that reiterated or revisited the history of Israel to that place. And so in verse 19, he says, when we departed from Horeb, we remember reading of that, we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which he saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. That's where we are in Numbers now. We came to Kadesh Barnea. That's where they're at. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. So that was the message of Moses there in Numbers we just were at. That's what he said to them that day. He said, go up and possess it. The Lord's told us to do it. The Lord's told us to do it. And verse 22, you see what's going on here. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. We want to send men before us. We will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and unto what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, Moses said. Did Moses pray about that before he said that? No, he didn't. He said, the saying pleased me well. I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and God's entered in here and given some directions concerning that. But Moses just said, okay, that sounds good to me. And initially what they were saying was a little bit veiled, a little bit disguised. They were saying, we want to know the best way to go up, and we want to kind of plan our strategy a little bit, and we want to have a better idea of what we're up against. And Moses, that sounds pretty reasonable. It was some leadership that we're talking about there, and so it sounded pretty reasonable. And they took 12 men of a tribe, and they turned and went up in the mountain and came on the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land of their hands and brought it down unto us and brought the word again and said, it's a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us under the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we,
The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came to this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. So that's the full account. That's the rest of the story, if you will. God gave the provision for the directions as how they were to go about that, but it was the people that had that reasoning that said, no, we don't think we want to do it that way. And Moses went along with them, and then God assented to allow that to occur. And here's the application for us today, my brothers and sisters. Here's the application. Assessment is wise when there are options, but not where there are no alternatives but to obey the Lord. Assessment is wise if you have different possibilities and neither one violates the command of the Lord. But when we have the command of the clear command of the Lord, when we have the clear direction of God, assessment is not necessary. Sending spies in is not necessary. Doing something to try the waters if God's called you to do something, not necessary. You and I need to learn that lesson. We need to trust God. It's not necessary for us to spy it out and to check it out and figure it out. If God's already clearly commanded us to do something, we're just supposed to do it, aren't we? Is that so hard? It is for all of us. Yes, we're like them, Lord. We're like Moses, Lord. It sounded like a good idea to us to check it out first, to assess the situation, to be aware of what we're up against. Sounds good, humanly speaking, but God had already told them, here's what you do. Now just do it. But he's done that with us as well, hasn't he? Our time with the Lord in prayer and his word daily. Our time with the Lord in prayer and his word daily is a clear command from God. It's a clear instruction from God's word. It's clear. It's supposed to be something we do daily, regularly, even more than once a day. We're called in the Word of God to be students of the Scripture. We're called to be men of prayer, women of prayer. We're called to pray without ceasing. All those things are clear in the Scripture that it's a daily, regular, consistent thing. It's clear. But our reasoning says different. Our human reasoning says like theirs did. It says, you know, we don't have the time for that. You know, we don't have the time for that. If we take time for that, we'll have to take away from something else we've got to do. And so human reasoning says there's things that are more important. I've got career pursuits I'm working on. I've got to have my hand in that fire. I've got to be pursuing that avenue. I've got some personal interests in my life that I really am involved in, and I don't want to crowd them out. And so I don't have the time, Lord, to be every day in your word, to be every day in prayer. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for a prayer closet. I'm too busy. And aren't you and I using the same human reasoning that they were when they said, Lord, we need to, Moses, we need to check this out first. We need to think this over. This is extreme. This is radical. Just go in and possess it. Oh, well, what about the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Hittites? So what about the Canaanites? I will drive them out before you. He'd already promised. I will drive them out before you. They'll be leaving before you even get there. And so that was the case. The truth came out when they got to Jericho, and when Rahab said, yes, the fear of thee has fallen upon all the people, and they're frightened of you. They're afraid of you because they know God is doing something with you. They destroyed that testimony. They destroyed that testimony when here's the unsaved secular world looking at them and saying, God is using those people. God is you. You better be careful about that. You better watch that. And they come in and say, well, we're just grasshoppers in their sight, you know. That wasn't the case. Actually, it was the other way around. God had put the fear of himself and his people in the hearts of the secular world there. And they did not take advantage of that opportunity. They didn't do it. And their reasoning was, well, you know, we have to check this out first. We have to think this over. And it's the same problem with us. It's clear that we're to obey God's word in our commitment to reading it, our commitment to prayer. It's clear that we are to be a testimony for Christ where we are. We're to be a testimony concerning the faith. But human reasoning enters in, doesn't it? It says, that's awkward. They'll think you're stupid. They won't like you anymore if you witness to them. They'll think you're a fanatic. They'll call you names. They'll separate you from the crowd. You won't be part of the group anymore. And human reasoning says all those things to deter us from being a testimony. Our lack of concern for souls keeps us quiet. And we don't want to speak out for the Lord because human reasoning interferes with that. So what's going on there? God's word is plain then concerning the fact of we should tithe. 10% of what we have is God's got his claim on it from the beginning. He says the tithe is the Lord's. It's not something that's, need for sending spies in or discussing or figuring out the best way. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. And so he says we're to give the tithe, we're to give above that, you know, we're to give an offering unto the Lord. God's word's plain about that, brothers and sisters. It's very plain about that. All of us should be tithing. All of us should be giving. Every one of us should be doing that with what God has prospered us with. Every one of us should be doing that. But our human reasoning says, I can't afford that. 10% of my income, I'm already up against the wall. I can barely make it as it is. And, you know, I got my Mercedes payment. I got my Lexus payment. I got my, you know, I got my McMansion payment. And so I cannot tithe, you know. Is that human reasoning or not? It is, isn't it? That's where they were at. They were at the same place. I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give. I've got all these other expenses. Really, the truth of the matter is, you and I can't afford not to give to the Lord. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you're not expected to give. God doesn't even, even the offering of an unsaved person is an abomination to the Lord. You know that? Even an offering, even when a lost person gives an offering, it's an abomination to the Lord because he doesn't want you taking any credit for anything that comes from God. He wants God's people to be the ones responsible for getting the gospel around the world, in their own city, in their state, in their nation, and around the world. It's our responsibility as believers. And the way we finance that is God's program of tithing and offering. That's just the way it is. It's a biblical thing, and we're commanded to do that. But we use human reasoning to keep from doing that. The Bible's plain then concerning the need for us to live differently from the worldly wise all around us. We're supposed to be different from them. We're supposed to talk different from them. We're supposed to respond to trouble different from them. We're supposed to look different from them. We're supposed to walk different from the lost person in the world. But human reasoning enters in, doesn't it? Human reasoning says, I'm going to miss out on a bunch of stuff. If I try to live that way, I'm going to miss out on all the fun of life. I'm going to miss out if I don't use intoxicants. I'm going to miss out if I don't do some drugs now and then. I'm going to miss out if I don't smoke a little pot now and then. A nation of potheads is what we're on our way to, you know. A nation of potheads. We're headed that way in California. And it's getting better. It's getting worse rather than better, isn't it? A pothead, you know. You don't need to be a pothead. You know? I got aches and pains. Well, you know, take an aspirin. You know, or live with it. Or just, bear up, you know. But don't be a pothead. I get so mad at these doctors that say, oh, you need to smoke pot. You know, it'll help you out. You know, relax you and so forth. Well, you know, that's bad counsel. Pot's got a whole lot more going against it. It got going for it. But we say we don't want to live differently from the worldly wise because we want to get in on some of that stuff. We don't want to miss out on the parties. We don't want to miss out on the indulging of our lusts. We don't want to miss out on the carnal entertainments that are offered out there to stir our passions. We don't want to miss out on something. We want to live life to its fullest. We want to grab all the gusto we can get. And so we, in our human reasoning, say to follow God and to serve God and to separate ourselves from the worldly wise is going to cause us to have to miss out on so much. Yeah, you're going to miss out on a lot. You're going to miss out on the mornings where you wake up hungover and sick and vomiting over the toilet. You're going to miss out on that, you know. You're going to miss out on the drug rehab, you know, that you have to go through over and over again. You're going to miss out on that. You're going to miss out on the broken families and the ruined lives and the wrecked marriages and the crying children. You're going to miss out on all that if you miss out on all the things that the worldly wise has to offer. You are going to miss out on stuff if you get separate from the world. But there's a whole lot more that you'll get in on that the world never knew anything about. When God's direction is clear, we ought to join with Caleb in saying, "Let us go up at once. Come on, you guys. Let us go up at once." He said, come on, let's go. That's what he said. And then you see the result. The spies went out and they all agreed it was a good land. They all agreed together, the 10 and the 2, they all agreed together it was a good land, had good things, was rich. They all agreed too, there were giants in the land. They all agreed on that. Nobody argued any of that. And they all saw it for the potential that it had, but only two looked at it from God's perspective and his commands and his promises. Only two looked at it that way. Only two looked at it from God's point of view. The other 10 looked at it from man's point of view, and they didn't have a place for God in it. Isn't it sad that a Christian has no place for God in his decisions, in his actions, in his life? That is a sad thing, isn't it? But there were 10 of them there that had no place for God in it. They didn't remember a thing of what God said about going in and possessing the land, but two did, Joshua and Caleb. They remembered it, they got it, they understood it, they saw it from God's perspective. He said, look, we're well able to do this, no problem. God's already taken care of all the hard stuff. We just got to go and follow him. He's ahead of us. The angel is going ahead of us. God is guiding us. No problem, let's do this thing. And yet the majority vote won. The majority report was, the Bible says, an evil report. The majority is very influential, though, aren't they? The majority is always very influential. And so they gave that evil report and carried the day, and the people did not go up and possess the land at that time. They aroused the ire of God, and we'll see more about what happened as the weeks go on as we follow through the book of Numbers. But God allows us, the lesson in this is that God allows us as individuals or as a nation to have our own way. He does. He doesn't force you to do what he commands you to do. He doesn't force you to do his will. He allows us, if you're insistent on it, to have your own way. He allows you, as a nation, if we're insistent on it, to have our own way. But the outcomes are never what we thought they would be. God granted Israel, they had a great desire for a king. They wanted a king so bad. Oh, they wanted a king. They said, tired of the judges. The judges mess up, and we're tired of the judges, and we don't want to just be able to appeal to the judges and then appeal to God. We'd rather have a king go in and out for us, fight our battles for us. We want a king. We want a king. And we want a king like all the nation around us. That's what we want. And God gave them their way. Listen to it in 1 Samuel 8. And 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, speaking to Samuel, the people, speaking to Samuel the prophet, behold, thou art old, and thy sons are not walking in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, listen to this, like all the nations. We want a king like all the rest of the nations got around us. But the thing displeased Samuel, and when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people. Listen to it. God said to the prophet, hearken, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Christians, when we say, I don't want God's way, I don't want to do that which God commands me to do, I can't tithe, I can't give, I can't come to church, I can't be involved in serving, I can't be different from the world, I can't, you're not rejecting me or the preacher or the deacons or, you know, the church bylaws. You're rejecting the Lord. You're rejecting the Lord's direction. We're rejecting the Lord when we say, I do not want God reigning over me. I don't want God telling me what to do. I want to be able to decide what to do. And so it was with them there. They've rejected me that I should reign over them according to all the works which they have done since that day. I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day. Wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they unto thee. Now therefore hearken to their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly to them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Their thinking was, king going to reign over us, we're going to have power, he's going to have might, he's going to be the greatest king, he's going to do all our fighting for us. And he said to Samuel, just show them what they got coming now that they've made their choice. It's never like we thought it would be when we get our own way. It's never like we thought it would be when we get our own way, you know. And we get our own way. We get our own way. So Caleb and Joshua saw all that God could do through them as they looked to God. And he said, go up at once. The majority weren't looking to God. You know what they were looking to? They were looking on the horizontal. The majority weren't looking to God. They saw great walled cities. They saw giants. And they saw grasshoppers. But they didn't see God. Great walled cities. Giants. We're grasshoppers. Where's God in your assessment? He's not there. He's not there. Oh, he said. They said, look at this thing. The obstacles are beyond belief. The obstacles to them were big and God was small. They said, it's a land that eats up its inhabitants. Well, there was a bunch of people living there. They apparently weren't getting eaten up. But in the mind of the Israelites there, the ten, they said, this place eats up the inhabitants like we eat grasshoppers. It eats up the inhabitants. They said, all the people we saw are giants. That wasn't true. There were giants there, but all the people they saw, they said, these are men of great stature. Oh, they're powerful. They were like Mr. Universe. They were all super muscle guys and giants, and we're hopeless against them. They said all the people are giants in their thinking, in their human vision. And they said, all of them are going to look at us like we were grasshoppers and just stomp on us. They're just going to stomp on us. That was the majority view. The majority view was, hey, we got no chance against this world. We just got to succumb to it, you know. And then they started crying, oh, God, why did you bring us out here? Moses, what'd you bring us out here for just to let us die here in the wilderness? You should have left us in Egypt. What an attitude, what a spirit. But sadly, we Christians sometimes exhibit the same kind of attitude when we belligerently say, God, I can't do that, I can't afford it, I don't want to, I don't have the time for that. I'm not willing to make that depth of commitment to you, Lord. No, Lord. I just want to, if I die, I want to go to heaven, and that's all I want to do with you. That's a sad position for any Christian to be in, isn't it? They'd been to Hebron. It was that place where the cave of Machpelah was, and a field was purchased, a field and the cave, and there Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their wives were buried. You know, they're still buried there today, and Hebron is still there today, and the tombs of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their wives are still there today, and you can go and see the field in front of those caves of Machpelah where they are, and they've built a big building over it all now. And it's kind of difficult to actually see the entrance of the cave itself. It's still there, though, and they're still under there. They're still in there, that place where their forefathers were buried. And the message when they got to Hebron was, hey, this land is our land. They'd been through Eshcol on their way back. They'd picked up a load of grapes. Eshcol means a cluster of grapes. That's what the word means. Do you know that still today in that area of that region of the world, they grow unbelievably huge clusters of grapes? I read several accounts where they had grape clusters that were near 40 pounds. One cluster of grapes near 40 pounds, and many commonly 20 pounds and over. Commonly clusters of grapes 20 pounds and over. Delicious, juicy grapes. No wonder it took two men with a pole between them to carefully carry that cluster, which was in circumference about 4 feet around, 4 feet in circumference, 4 to 5 feet in circumference around, 2 feet or so in diameter. No wonder it took two men carrying it with a pole, carrying it back to that place. And it was a place like that. It was a place that indicated God's abundant blessing on a land that he wanted to share with them. And so that's the message that he wanted. But then there comes that little word in verse 28, nevertheless. And we Christians are really good at saying, nevertheless. Lord, I know I should do this. Nevertheless. Lord, I know I should give. Nevertheless, Lord, I know I should be faithful in church. Nevertheless, and we give the 10 tribe, the 10 spy version of it, which gives our opportunity to exercise our human reasoning and say, God, I just can't do what you want me to do. No, we can. We can, and the blessing of God is there. The grapes of Eshcol are still awaiting us today. The promised land of God's fullness of His blessing is still for us today and is theirs for the taking. Let us go up at once. Let's join Caleb and Joshua and just go up at once. Let's stand together and let's give an invitation. If you need to come at the altar and spend some time before the Lord here just saying, Lord, help me to be one of those that goes up at once in my Christian life, that walks with you, that's willing and obedient to you. Maybe the Spirit of God has convicted you and me about some things we need to change in our life to identify ourselves more fully with what we claim to be as Christians. And so I want to encourage you to come. But perhaps someone's here today and you've never trusted Christ in a personal sense. You know about Him generally. You believe that He is the Son of God. You believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But really, there's never been a time and place in your life where you can look back to where you had a heart to repent from sin and trust Christ as your Savior, where you called on Him and asked His forgiveness and cleansing and knew when you got up from your knees that you were a child of God. Maybe there's never been a time like that for you. I want to encourage you to come and let us show you the Bible, how to call on Christ, how to know you're saved, and have no doubt about it anymore. You come and meet me at the front if that's your need there, and let me have someone to pray with you and show you the way of life. And if you're here as a Christian, I want to just come and pray. Maybe someone here today, and you're like Kyle, and say, you know, the time's come where I need to just submit myself to the Lord and surrender to be whatever He wants me to be, do whatever He wants me to do, even if it means going into the ministry, going to the mission field. I'm willing to do anything God wants me to do. Maybe somebody like that today, the Spirit of God has been working on your heart, but today's the day you're going to step out by faith, and instead of looking by sight, you're going to say, I'm going to trust God to just guide me, show me what He has for my days ahead. So you come if you need to do that after we pray. We're going to sing 765, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Hear My Humble Cry, 765 in your hymn book. We're going to pray, and you come as the Lord leads. Father, we ask you to bless the invitation. We pray that you'd guide us each one and show us, Lord. Help us be obedient to your command. If you're telling us to do something right now, pray that we'd do it. Pray that we'd not use our human reasoning any longer and argue with you about things. We pray that we just respond. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 765, as we sing, you come as God leads.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear.